Jesus, friend unfailing, how dear art thou to me. Our cares or fears assailing, I find my strength in thee. Why should my feet grow weary of this my pilgrim way? Rough though the path and dreary, it ends in perfect day. Why should I droop in sorrow? Thou'rt ever by my side. Why trembling dread the morrow? What ill can e'er betide? If I my cross have taken, 'tis but to follow thee. If scorn, despised, forsaken, naught severs thee from me. Number 16 in the back of the book. Oh, Jesus, friend unfailing, and comments that I've been trying to get out for the Latin Christians during more than 30 years, taking the Old Testament and linking it up with the New. I could not understand that, having finished Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy and Joshua, Judges, Ruth and Samuel, that the Lord would have permitted them to be taken from me by the bandits, including my good old Bible. But I've praised the Lord for that, and starting over again. The native Christians, you see, and there are large numbers of them in Bolivia now, for whom prayer goes up so often, they have said, Brother Smith, we want something like that from you, as we have been begotten in the gospel by you. And so I would ask prayer about these notes and comments, beloved. It's an exacting work, and one feels so inadequate to deal with it. But we need the teaching of the Word in their language. I've tried to get to them some 30-odd sets of the Pentateuch, but as we know, the writings of CHM, though they're so wonderful, they're too long for the natives to concentrate upon, and so we have been seeking to make notes and comments on the precious word of God, brief notes and comments for the native Christians. Now this afternoon I'm going to read a portion from Genesis, just to give you an idea, and that will, you'll see by the weakness of these comments, and you'll see the greater need to pray for me. We shall read from Genesis, and then we shall read from the book of the Revelation. May we read from Genesis 3, and this will give you some idea, beloved, of the style that we have adopted for the native Christians. Each book we have sought to take up in the same way as we shall take it this chapter. May we read from verse 8 of chapter 3. Or verse 9. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldst not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree, saying, of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake, in sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Now will you kindly turn to the book of the Revelation, and we shall link up these truths. That is chapter 19. And verse 6. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. And verse 11, And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now to link up the thought in chapter 20 and verse 2. Notice the angel comes down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit, the great chain in his hand, and he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. And in chapter 21 and verse 4, And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. You will notice, beloved, that in the reading of the scriptures, we have read from the threshold and the climax of Holy Scripture. You'll notice that in Genesis 3, we have the man mentioned there, and we have the woman mentioned, and we have the serpent mentioned. Over in the book of the Revelation, we have the man mentioned there, but not frail Adam of Genesis 3. And we have the woman mentioned there, but not poor frail Eve of Genesis 3. We have the serpent mentioned there and dropped into the abyss. Now, beloved, you'll see how beautifully the scriptures link up. I was taught in that old seminary that this contains the Word of God, and that was a stumbling block to me. This is the Word of God, beloved, and we believe it from cover to cover, that holy men of God spake and wrote as they were borne along by the Spirit of God. It is not of private interpretation. We believe that. Thank God I can see in your dear faces a smile come over them as we speak thus. The Word of God is one glorious whole. And we like to read it. The native Christians like to read it. I've tried to teach them this, to read Genesis with the four Gospels. And that makes delightful reading. And Exodus, of course, goes beautifully with Acts and Romans. Leviticus falls beautifully under Hebrews. And Numbers, which is the book, the wilderness book of the Old Testament, goes beautifully with Philippians. Deuteronomy is read with prophet, and I'm thankful that a lot of our natives are reading this way, Deuteronomy reads beautifully with 1st and 2nd Corinthians. Joshua with Ephesians, and Judges with Galatians, and Ruth with Philemon, and so on. And they do grow and grow. And they find there to their delight, poor things, a person, the Lord Jesus Christ, the sum and center of it all. Oh, beloved, you young people, we trust that you will never imbibe these devilish doctrines of unsaved men who cannot interpret God's word unless they've been born again by the Spirit of God. They may have all the letters that the universities can confer upon them, but if they're not born again, if they're not saved by the grace of God, they are as ignorant as burros, as we say in the Spanish language. Now, beloved, I'm sure as we read the scriptures and find this wonderful linking up of God's word, the unfolding of a person and his glory, his supremacy, I'm sure we can say, well, this does not square up with our modern way of thinking. Now, when I was in college, my old professor taught me, and he hammered it into the heads of these students, a whole crowd of them sitting listening to this professor from Oxford, Professor Thomas. He said, you know, you young people, I want you to understand that we started off as an electron. And then we got over into a codfish. And from a codfish, you see, we got over into a monkey. And from a monkey into man. Now, we were taught that, beloved. And one day I felt so upset in my soul about it. I said, Professor Thomas, I don't believe a word of it. Straight out. Don't believe a word of it. And I told him in fear and trembling lest he would give me a B, which he didn't. He seemed to respect me afterwards. I told him that my spiritual history didn't begin in a bed of slime like you're teaching me, but it began in a revelation, in a revolution known as the new birth. Thank God it did. One day the Lord Jesus spoke to my poor heart, and that's over 57 years ago. And I got off my knees saying, by the grace of God, and kept during these years, beloved, by the power of God through faith unto salvation, to believe, to reveal. Well, he didn't give me a B. He gave me an A. And he called me afterwards, and he said, Smith, I admire that anyway. Well, praise God for that. Now, let us notice, beloved, the beauty of Scripture. I believe, beloved, that there are three persons in the Old Testament around which the whole of God's holy word revolves. And the first one is Adam. And the second one is Noah, and the third one is Enoch. And what do we find in those three characters? I believe, beloved, we find the whole revelation of the truth of God in those three persons. For what do we find in Adam but ruin and redemption? And what do we find in Noah but ruin and resurrection? And what do we find in Enoch but ruin and reception? These truths embrace the whole of God's divine revelation. And it's a wonderful thing to read the scriptures in this way. Now, coming back, well, before we pass on to that, I believe there are three beautiful types of the bride. And you know just as well as I do that the first one is Eve, a type of the bride. Rebecca is another type of the bride, isn't she? And Ruth is a type of the bride. Beautiful types. Some teachers carry these thoughts farther on than I would care to go. But those three people, those three women, are beautiful types, beloved, of the bride. Now here we have this truth in Genesis. We have, I might mention that again, here we have Adam in Genesis 3. In Revelation we have the second Adam, the Lord from heaven, clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In Genesis 3, we have poor frail Eve skulking at the heels of Adam. But oh, over in the Revelation, we have not poor frail Eve, but the bride, arrayed in all her loveliness for the marriage scene. And when we come to the serpent, that tremendous enemy of God's truth and God's dear people, we have him dropped into the abyss. What a wonderful work the Lord Jesus Christ has done. I was thinking of those words in Colossians, that in all things he might have the preeminence. That in all things he might have the preeminence. And what a change. What a change. Now let us come back to this simple way that we have of teaching the scripture. Here we have the first tribunal of history in Genesis 3. This is really the first tribunal of history. God is the judge, and the man and the woman stand at the bar of God, and the sentence is passed upon them. Oh, beloved, I can never read the sentence of God upon poor Eve, Adam and Eve, without my soul filling up with a flood of tears. And the sentence is passed upon the serpent. I'd like to tell you young people what the serpent really means. I used to have an old Jew who taught me Hebrew. Well, I didn't get far in it, but it's not hard to learn Hebrew. It's a beautiful language. And I was sorry that he left and I didn't go on with it. What little I know, it's been a pleasure. What little I've been able to hold in this head of mine, it's a pleasure. And I said to him, sir, what is the meaning of the word serpent? And you know what he said? He said, in the Hebrew, it's a simple word, A-C-H-I-S-H, and it's akish. And I said, what does that mean? Oh, he said, you know, Mr. Smith, if you come into a lighted room from the dark, or darkness of the street, and it's very well lighted up, strong electric bulbs, you have to cover your eyes. You can't look at it, you see. And I said, well, what's that got to do with the serpent? Well, he says, as the animals and everything went by Adam, he named them. And he says it's just as if Adam would put his hands up like that and say, ah, he couldn't look at him, he was so bright. And that's the serpent, dear young students. The serpent, the shining one, who would poison the streams of your simple faith this afternoon if he dare. If he dare. The shining one, the serpent. And so here we have the sentence of God upon the man. Listen to it, beloved. It's a tremendous sentence. Verse 14. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And here's a wonderful prophecy. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. And it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. This was indeed fulfilled by our precious Savior on the cross of Calvary, when he bore the judgment of God against my sin and yours. That blessed one who went into death and robbed death of his sting and brought life and incorruptibility to light through the gospel. That's what he's done. Satan is a defeated foe. The Lord Jesus defeated him at Calvary, beloved. And God has set his seal to the truth of it. Where is that blessed one today? Having purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in the heavens. That's where he is today. Now listen to the sentence on the woman. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow shalt thou bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Well, beloved, I see mothers sitting in this building this afternoon. You know what this means. Indeed, you must know. You know, the Bolivian government, they gave me a license to practice medicine because of service to those poor Indians for so many years. And I've stood by those Indian women as they brought forth their little ones into this world. I don't think another white man has ever done that. They won't have a white man near them. But they did have this poor fellow to tend them. And though some of them bring forth children so easily into this thing, I've been out on treks with their husbands and the women, and they retire to a quebrada or a gully and give birth to their little tots. Tie the cord, wrap it in a bundle, and on the march again. But not always so, not always so. I've seen some terrible labor. No. What shall we say, beloved? In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. I was thinking of the words of the Apostle Paul in Galatians 4. My little children, of whom I again travail in birth, until Christ be formed in you. I believe this is what's taking me back to Bolivia. I haven't got much energy left, beloved, but I want to go to take the truth to them again. You see? Paul could speak of his little children, of whom he again travailed in birth, until Christ be formed in them. Do we know something of that, beloved? What might happen in the assemblies in this loved land if God's dear people knew something of the travail in the soul for lost men and women. I was impressed in reading concerning the 10 lepers. One came back to thank the Lord Jesus for having healed him. And the words there impressed me as I read at 5 this morning. Where are the 9? And I said, Lord Jesus, is this my negligence? Am I not thinking of the others? What about our brothers and sisters who've gone astray, beloved? Where are they? Do we ever shed tears over them? I believe you do. May God fill your hearts with tears for them, that they may be, that they may come back for discipline, should ever convey that blessed thought of restoration. Should it not? Surely it would. Sorrow, beloved, sorrow. You know, Rachel said in Genesis 30 and verse 1, give me children or I die. Oh, beloved, the very hands of our hearts must go out, beloved, that the assemblies grow and that not that we shall be not contented with anything less than that. Give me children or I die. Give me children. God hears a plea like that. Well, you know, poor old Jacob, and I like to think of Jacob, the Lord of hosts, as well as the God of Jacob is our refuge. I'm so glad it wasn't Abraham. I don't know where this fellow Smith would have come in. The God of Jacob is our refuge. And Jacob, it appears, he got annoyed with poor Rachel. And so she went to God about it. Beloved, let us go to God about it. And she got a request, even Joseph, whose bones lie all alone under that old tree in Shechem, the place of Dinah's shame. And I was reading, beloved, that beautiful story in John 4 of the story of the well of Sychar. I believe there that we have a picture of it all. The blessed Son of God taking upon himself the shame of the Father's house in John 4 and restoring that which he took not away. I believe that's the teaching of the well of Sychar, don't you? And restore that which he took not away. Yes, she got her son Joseph. And she got Benjamin, Benoni, the son of my right hand, but he was the son of her sorrow. And if we turn over to the to Jeremiah's prophecy, we'll find that Rachel is there weeping for her children, weeping for her children. Oh, beloved, sorrow, sorrow. And what shall we say when we come to the precious Son of God, our blessed Savior? Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, wherein thou the Lord hath afflicted me in his fierce anger. Is there any sorrow like that? It was there he thought of you and thought of me. Oh, beloved, let us get that into our souls. And something will happen. I've tried to picture, this is a great land. There's no land like it. But, oh, beloved, it's going downhill. Please, God, he will spare the dear children of God. Look up, beloved. I may never see in the flesh again. Look up. He's at hand. He's coming. The Lord Jesus coming. Don't get so occupied with things around you, beloved. If we were to stand and cross our arms like that and look at things from merely an earthly standpoint of view, our very hearts within us would fail because of the things coming upon the earth. But when we look up, now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. And I've tried to picture, as I walk by the hospitals in the different towns of this land, and I try to picture the sorrow that pours forth from each hospital, the groans and the eyes, the aches and the blasphemies, how it must sound in the ear, in the ears of God. And I try to think of the sorrow of this whole nation being poured out into my ears. I couldn't stand at the moment. And then the sorrow of this swinging sepulchre. That's what the world is, beloved. A swinging sepulchre. To try and picture the sorrow and the sin of this wicked world. Ah, we cannot take it in. We cannot understand it. Sorrow. Next. Thorns. Thorns, beloved. A botanist teacher tried to teach me that it was an aborted branch, that through the excess of sun and little rain, it never came to maturity and so became a curse in the earth. And I said, "Sir, I don't like your interpretation." "Why?" he said, "Smith." I said, "Because it speaks of the curse. The curse, that's what it speaks of. And I wouldn't imbibe into my soul, sir," I said, "any of your modernistic teaching. It speaks of the curse." And what shall we say, beloved? We read that they placed and they squeezed on his blessed brow a crown of thorns. Yes, they did. They squeezed on the brow of the Son of God those cruel thorns. Oh, yes, they did. Surely that should solemnize any unsaved sinner here this afternoon. But I like to think that though it was a crown of thorns, it was still a victor's crown. Yes, it was. And when we come to thistles, thistles speak of desolation, beloved. Thistles. Here we have these figures here that have meaning for us. And we try to get the truth of it to our dear Latins in this simple way. Speaks of desolation. And we read in the Word of God that thistle shall grow up upon thine altars. Desolation. What does that mean? And then shall they say to the mountains and they fall on us, it's God's judgment against them in the day of the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he takes away the bride, and it may be today, oh, that he would come just now. Oh, beloved, if he would come just now, and we'd be gone as the swallows. And when we're gone, that great tribulation period will be ushered in, and the whole thing will go into a blatant apostasy. And at the end of that period, oh, beloved, don't believe these teachers who teach you that the church will go through the tribulation. Don't believe it, you dear young Christians. We shall be gone. And at the close of the tribulation period, the Lord Jesus will come back in flaming fire to take vengeance upon them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the day of the Lord. That's the battle of Armageddon. That's the prophecy of Daniel, that half week. The judgment of the nations. Is that right, beloved? And we'll come back with him. You know, our native Christians, they make so much of the appearing. Peter speaks of that, you know. At the appearing of Christ, whom having not seen we love, though now we see him not yet, believing we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of our faith, the salvation of our souls. And he says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end, and so on, for unto the appearing of Christ. There's a little difference there, isn't there? Then the parousia, the coming for the bride. And beloved, thou be dear old Indians there out there. They rejoice in that. And we've had to stop our readings, you know. They say, they begin a talk among themselves. And they say, isn't that glorious? We're going to come back, brother, with the Lord. We're going to reign with him. And we're going to see these miserable old huts of ours down there. And we say, why, George, that's where I used to be. Don't you remember? And they talk, and we stop the readings, and oftentimes souls are saved, and we have to stop again, and they come down, kneel down, and get saved, and then we go on the readings. It does your heart good, beloved, to see it. We're coming back with him to reign with him over the earth. And during the millennial period, of course, the day of the Lord will go in right into the millennial period. At least we teach our folk that. And righteousness will reign, beloved, at last. That in all things he might have the preeminence, righteousness will reign. Even as righteousness will dwell in the eternal state. Desolation. And sweat. Our brother spoke, we've had a good deal of that today, and he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground. Oh, my Father, if it were possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Now, you know in Holy Scripture, the high priest could never sweat before Jehovah. Because sweat speaks of restlessness. And so he had the fine linen next to his skin, that he sweat not. And I marvel at God's word. When I think of God over all things, blessed forever, manifest in flesh sweating, I can't understand it. As it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground. Yes, he thought of you and thought of me. Is there a sinner here in this building? Are you saved? Do you know how much the Lord Jesus has done for you? You know, the last time I was out there, two chiefs took their place at the table. And they were saved on my previous visit. And the chief came by. I could see him just behind me a little way. And he came by and touched me on the shoulder and whispered in my ear. He says, I'm going to be saved. Do you know I've prayed 25 years for Joseph, for Jose? Yes. And he's saved by the grace of God, the boss, the chief, and so is the other chief. He's an ex-chief now. They're both at the table. They got on down on their knees and cried to God. They were not ashamed to do that. Who would ever get a chief on his knees? Not a man in this world would get him. You'd kill him first. He's such a stoic. But God had his way with him. The love of Christ penetrated his soul. Oh, dear friend, can you leave this building this afternoon without accepting Christ as your Savior? Or is it that the Spirit of God is grieved in this loved land, beloved, and he's not working? Is truth rejected, beloved? Oh, I wonder, I wonder. Dust. That's the last shadow. Dust. And we read that he went into the dust of death. Do you know, beloved, that God makes men and women out of the dust of defeat? Yes, he does. He made me. Out of the dust of my defeat, he made me a poor to stand, a poor sinner saved his grace. And it's out of the dust of your failure, dear unsaved man, dear unsaved woman, dear unsaved girl, dear unsaved boy, it's out of the dust of your failure that Christ this afternoon will make you you men and women in Christ, you boys and you girls in Christ, won't you trust him? But the tremendous issue is this, that all these shadows, these five shadows, sorrow, thorns, thistles, sweat, and dust, these deepest shadows that have ever crossed the pathway of men and women in this hell-going world, thank God they crossed the pathway of the blessed Savior, and he's borne them all. Praise his name, beloved, he's borne them all. Oh, how we should thank him this afternoon for what he's done. He's turned my sorrow into singing, beloved. He'll do that for you too. He's borne the curse that I might never be cursed in the depths of hell forever. My desolate heart he's turned into a garden of delight. And he'll do that for you. And as for dust, my blessed Savior went into the dust of death and robbed death of his sting and brought life and incorruptibility to light through the good news of the gospel. God bless you, dear people. The Lord bless you, beloved. Pray for me. I need your prayers as never before. We say in the Inca language, Kaya Kamanya, Kaya Kamanya. You know what that means? Until the morning. Until the morning, beloved. Kaya Kamanya. Until the morning. Now we're going to sing a little hymn. 173. A little while the Lord shall come, and we shall wander here no more. He'll take us to his Father's home, where he for us is gone before, to dwell with him, to see his face and sing the glories of his grace. A brother started these. Thank you.
Yes, beloved, it's beautiful. A little while, come, Savior, come. For thee thy bride has tarried long. Take thy poor waiting pilgrims home to sing the new eternal song, to see thy glory and to be in everything conformed to thee. Beloved, we're going to be like Rebecca. You know, she lighted off the camel. And that's what we're going to do very soon, beloved. And where did she go? Into the arms of her beloved. And he loved her. Isn't that beautiful? May we stand and sing, those that can, and sing this, beloved. It just does my heart good to hear you. Lovely.